Wow, it is good to be here tonight. I have missed you guys. It is so very good to see you. We want to wish you Merry Christmas from our family to yours. Unity has a very special place in my heart. You all know that. You know what you mean to me. We love this church. We pray for you guys daily. We had no idea that a year ago we would be back for Christmas. And when I hugged my family bye and we give our farewell kisses, I said, we'll see you in a couple of 3 years. That was the plan. And so Ashley's sister didn't see it that way, amen. She got a hold of us and she said, we really want you to come on for Christmas. And I said, well, we don't really feel like we need to. We've not been here that long yet. We've just been here almost a year. I don't really feel right using mission fund money that's supposed to keep us here to bring us back for Christmas. And I'd really like to get the first church organized before we come back. And she said, well, that's all good and well, and I like your ideology, but I'd really like to have you all home for Christmas. And she said, what if I just paid for it? And I said, well, if you're going to pay for it, yeah, we'll just come right on home for Christmas. So that worked out well. It's been good to see our family. We've had some great, great time with them. And of course, it's been good to see my family as well. I still have a dad who has been battling cancer. My brother's just been battling cancer. And so all of their treatments are done and they're just going back for checkups. They're doing well. I know you guys have been praying for them. I want to thank you for that so much. Brazil has been such a wonderful blessing and a wonderful testimony to the faithfulness of God. When you go as a church planting missionary, you don't know the logistics. You remember that UPS commercial? The logistics. How things get done. Well, I know God's called me to Brazil. I know He wants me to plant a church, but how do you do that? Right? There's a lot in between the call and the church being organized. How do you meet people that you can't communicate with? How do you make friends? How do you get people to trust you? How do you share the gospel with somebody that speaks a totally different language than you do? And you might think that all of those things are obstacles, but can I tell you, God can work through all those things. He's still faithful. When we got to Brazil, we began to pray about the island of Ilhabela and other areas. And I told Ashley, I said, whichever door the Lord opens first is the one we're going to go through. If He opens multiple doors at one time, we'll go through all of them. You'll have to go through one of them. I'll go through one of them. We'll send one of the kids through one of them. So He can open up to 7, right? We can keep sending folks through doors. All jokes aside, the island of Ilhabela opened up first. And there were some people who moved in there from the bigger city of São Paulo that were Baptist. And they couldn't find anything on the island that even closely resembled Baptist doctrine. And so they began to network. Find us a missionary. Well, I'm already there waiting for them. And so the gentleman comes to me that finds out about this and says, Brother Reggie, would you be interested in going to the island and having a Bible study on Tuesday night? And I said, would I ever? That would be wonderful. That took place, our first study, 8 months ago. There's been 56 people come through there that have never heard the gospel before in their life, that has now heard the life-changing, soul-stirring gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's 38 people in regular attendance to that Tuesday evening Bible study, and there's 15 people ready for scriptural baptism. So the Lord has really blessed. He's continuing to bless. Our goal when we go back to Brazil for round number 2 in January is to transform this Bible study into a church plant. So we're going to have to secure a building, find a place to worship, get us a regular schedule, get us a sign, do all those things to look like a functioning, operating church. And then, of course, you all know one day that church plant will organize into a New Testament Baptist church. And with 38 already coming, I believe it's going to take off fast. And you all know something about church plants that take off fast. And so I'm hoping that will be the same thing there on the island. I want to see a New Testament church organized that's mission-minded, that wants to establish other New Testament churches on the island and other parts of Brazil. I've run into a very weird ideology and a strange doctrine, even amongst Baptists in Brazil. There's a lot of Baptist churches in Sao Paulo, which is about 3 hours from us. A lot of churches in Rio, which is about 6 hours from us. But when you talk to those churches, and I've not talked to every one of them or their pastors by no means, but the ones I have talked to, they don't have a heart for Brazil. They don't see the need to go out to places like I'm at to begin to preach the gospel. to see folks saved, to baptize them, to plant other churches. And they are just going as strong as they can and working as hard as they can, trying to maintain the big works that they have in those bigger cities. And we understand that as well. So the field is wide unto harvest, but the laborers are few. And so you guys continue to pray for us in Brazil. We do have an obstacle, but we know that obstacles are not a big deal for the Lord. We're going to have to move to the island sometime this year just because of the ferry. We get on the boat, which is called a balsa. Sometimes we have to wait up to 2 hours to get to the island. It's about a 20-minute ride once you board. In that 2 hours, if a storm comes up, they shut the ferry down. And so if you're going to plant a church and have Sunday services and midweek services, you can't have the pastor or the preacher, as you should say, stuck on the other side of the balsa on the mainland. So we're going to have to relocate. Also, commercial properties are super expensive on the island. About $1,000 American a month is the best deal that I've found so far. And they make you sign a one-year lease, and you have to pay every month of that lease up front. So we're looking at about $12,000 when we get back to go ahead and secure a building. You say, Brother Reggie, you've got that? No, I don't. But God does. Yeah, $12,000 seems like a lot of money, don't it? But it's not a lot of money to God. And so I know God's going to take care of that. You all help us pray about that. And I'm just excited to send that newsletter out or that communication by whatever means it is to let you all know that we have got that church plant going and that souls are continuing to be saved and the gospel's transforming lives. I know you're wondering about Portuguese. My Portuguese has increased dramatically. And so the last time I came, I knew about 10 words. Now I know about 20. No, I'm just kidding. It's a whole lot better than that. I can communicate with people out in public just fine. At church, when we have our Bible studies, and my Bible studies is me preaching for about an hour. I get up, I welcome the crowd in Portuguese, I read the text in Portuguese, I make comments in Portuguese, but when it gets down to the heart of the message, I'm still afraid that something will get lost in translation. So we lean pretty heavily on our translator. I'm hoping that by the end of this coming year that I'll be preaching fully in the language of Portuguese, and think that with the strides we've already made that that will be a goal that won't be too hard to accomplish. So continue to pray. Thank you all so much for what you've done. You're holding the rope here. You've extended your hand. You're a part of this work. I said this before, I want to say it again. There's going to be Brazilian people meet you in heaven and thank you for what you have done on their behalf. And I want to thank you tonight with all of my heart. We love you very, very much. Does anybody have any questions, maybe a specific question that I didn't answer before we dive into our text tonight?
Are the kids fluent?
The kids are getting better. They're Owen's the best one we got. He corrects me quite a bit when we're in public. He'll laugh at me. He'll say, Dad, you said like three of those words wrong. I said, well, the guy understood what I was talking about, Owen. Give me a break, you know. So he's my Portuguese translator. Amen. Anybody else?
Man, you're talking about you're going to have to move. Is finding a home easy?
No, it's not going to be easy. But I'm just trusting the Lord to take care of that.
There are places.
It's going to be a little bit more expensive on the island than what we're paying already in Caraguatatuba, which is about 39 kilometers from the island. But I'm hoping that whatever we find will fit the budget and we can just continue on. I'm just trusting the Lord to iron all that out. His iron's a lot heavier than my iron. Amen. Anybody else? If not, thank you so much. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter number 4. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter number 4. We find here the setting of the temptation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many of y'all deal with temptation? Every single solitary one of us deal with temptation. How many of you always respond the right way to temptation, get victory, and don't sin? How many of you have never committed a sin? I didn't think so. I was going to say, listen, if there's someone here that's never committed a sin and always victorious in temptation, I'm going to sit down and let you preach because I want to hear what you got to say. Amen. But we know there's no such thing as sinless perfection, right? until one day we're glorified. We're going to get a new body with a new nature and a new name and a new environment, and the same Jesus is going to be there for us to love on throughout all eternity. I'm looking forward to that day. Until that day, we have to deal with temptation. We have to fight a spiritual battle every day of our lives. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, the fight is almost more than I can handle. Sometimes I get weary. Sometimes I get really aggravated at my flesh. I'm going to tell you, I stay aggravated with Reggie more than I even do the devil. I want to be who God wants me to be. I want to be victorious. And even though we do not believe in sinless perfection, we do believe that salvation is more than just a get out of hell free card. So what I mean by that is this: salvation will give you victory, not only in eternity, but it should change your present circumstance and your present situation. You should be able to walk in victory. You should be able to live the abundant life. I know so many Christians today that are struggling, not with a multitude of sin, but maybe that one sin that they hang on to, that sin that is so easily besetting to them, as we find out about in the book of Hebrews. And it just seems like it takes their peace and it takes their joy. And it seems like they never get out of the rut that they dig and wallow in that sin with. And they want to do right. They want to go on. They want to live for God. But it seems like they're shackled and their head held down. I believe there's some principles tonight that we can share with you that would help you. And I know this is not a missions message. This is not a Christmas message. But this is what the Lord's placed on my heart. So I'm going to try to be obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit tonight. Matthew chapter number 4. Let's dive right into this. Verse number 1. God's Word says this: "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Let's ask the Lord to bless this message tonight. Father, thank you for the text. Thank you that your word's forever settled in heaven. Lord, I pray tonight that you give us something we can sink our teeth into that would help us be better Christians. And Lord, every one of us want to live in victory. We want to live the abundant life. We don't want to forfeit one single solitary victory in battle. Why should we? Lord, you've already won the war. We've read the end of the book and we know the outcome. If that be the case, Lord, I want to win every battle against the devil until that day. Lord, please encourage these people that we love. Please strengthen them. And Lord, if there is one here tonight that might not know Jesus and a free pardon of sin, we pray the Holy Spirit will visit their heart. We'll let them know that Jesus is not just one way or not the best way, but that He is the only way of salvation. Go with us now. Forgive us and where we fail you. We praise your holy name for what you're going to do in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. I think it's very interesting that this temptation takes place right after Matthew chapter number 3. And you say, Brother Reggie, what's the big deal about that? Well, if you remember, Matthew chapter number 3 was the baptism of Jesus. Jesus goes down to the Jordan, and there's John the Baptist, and he points his finger at Jesus, and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus submits himself to baptism by John as the forerunner, as the chief cornerstone and foundation stone of the church that he was getting ready to build during his earthly ministry. And we found out that that was a wondrous occasion, that the Spirit of God in the form of a dove came down and lit upon him, that the very audible voice of God the Father was heard. He said, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Can you imagine what the crowd saw and heard as they witnessed the baptism of Jesus? And so that automatically lets me know something. Sometimes when I'm doing what the Lord requires of me, when I'm doing the right thing, when I've just submitted myself to His will and had some kind of wonderful Christian experience in my life, that's when the devil seeks to attack, because he don't want us to get too much momentum. He don't want us to gain too much steam. He wants to try to strip away everything godly in us and tear down what Christ is building up in us. And so we've got to remember that the devil, even on our mountaintop experience, is able to come and bring temptation. Even when we're being obedient, even when we said yes to the will of the Lord, the devil is out to get us. Now, when we're lost, he's already got us. But when we get saved and we follow God in obedience, he wants us more than ever. He wants to set a target on our back. He puts his crosshairs on us, and he comes and he tries to tempt us to fall. Why? Because it makes us feel worthless. It makes us feel guilty. Then we won't read our Bible the way we should. We won't witness the way we should. We'll find ourselves squandering in the service that we should be thriving in. Also, I want you to notice that Jesus had just been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. You say, "Brother Reggie, that's no big deal. Jesus was God." Yet Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. And so even though Jesus was God, He still needed to eat, needed to drink, needed sleep, just like a man, just like me, just like you. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. You say, "Now, Brother Reggie, that's impossible. That's 200%. But the Bible says all things are possible with God, right? So we have the human side of Jesus. The humanity of Jesus has just been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He is really, really hungry, and he's really weak. And so that also lets us know something about temptation. The devil's going to come to us sometimes, maybe when it's not a spiritual high. Maybe it's not a mountaintop experience and he's trying to knock us off the mountain. But he chooses those times when we're the weakest. He chooses those times when we might not be able to fight like we once could fight. And then he seeks an opportunity to get an occasion. He seeks an opportunity to maybe build a stronghold or lead us away in temptation. I want to look at these three different temptations here in Matthew chapter 4 quickly, give you some other scripture that I believe proves what happens here in Matthew chapter 4, and give you some principles I believe that's going to help us tonight. Let's look first of all at the first temptation, verse number 3. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God,'" he's casting that, if, isn't that what he always does? "'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Now, Jesus was fasting 40 days and 40 nights, so he was appealing to the flesh of Jesus. He knew that he was hungry, and he thought to himself, "Well, I'll get him right here." And so he comes to him and he says, "Jesus, if you're really Jesus..." And can I tell you, the devil knew exactly who he was. The devil knew that this was his creator. This was the very one that had cast him out of heaven. This was the very one that has all authority over him. But he comes to him and he begins to question him. He begins to cast doubt. And he says, "You know, I know you're hungry. So why don't you just go ahead and turn that stone into bread?" Now, I begin to scratch my head until the hair fell off of it, thinking about that verse. Did you know if Jesus would have turned that stone into bread, he would not have committed a sin? It would have been a sin for Jesus to turn a rock into a piece of bread. As a matter of fact, he told the religious leader's brother, he said, "If I want to, I can make these rocks cry out and worship me." Do you remember that? He told the scribes and the Pharisees, "Don't you remember that Jesus took food and he blessed the food and he multiplied the food? He can do whatever he wants to." So he has no limit on changing a rock into bread. But even though he would not have been guilty of sin, he would have been guilty of following the leadership and giving in to the demands of Satan. Satan never comes and just dangles sin right in our face because he knows that we know what it looks like. Are you with me?
You see, if Satan comes to me and he dangles sin in my face, I know that's sin. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to abstain from that. I want to run from that. But what he wants to do is he comes through the back door. And he tries just to get me to say yes to some request. It might not be a request to sin, but it might just be a request for something that I need or something that I want. And then what he does is he gets a stronghold. And then, once we are following his leadership, do you know where he's going to lead us? It's not going to be to the church house. It's not going to be to the foot of the cross. It's not going to be to a higher standard of Christianity. It's going to be to sin. So sometimes he uses legitimate needs, just like Jesus has. He needed food. And he tries to get us to fulfill them in an illegitimate way. And then through that, he weakens us down and he can lead us to sin. My, my, my. Let me give you an example of that. A couple years ago, I was in pretty bad health. My blood pressure was through the roof. They was getting ready to put me on cholesterol medicine, and the doctor was writing the prescription. And I asked him, I said, well, what are you doing? He said, I'm writing you blood pressure medicine and cholesterol medicine. I said, just stop. I'm not taking it. He said, what do you mean you're not taking it? I said, I'm not taking blood pressure medicine and cholesterol medicine. I'm 36 years old at the time. I'm 38 now. He said, well, you're going to lose about 50 pounds. I said, I can do that, but if I start on this medicine, I'll end up needing it and not being able to get off of it. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to get myself into shape. And so I told Ashley, I said, I'm going to start watching what I eat. I'm going to start going to the gym. And I'm going to get healthy. Why? Because I want to stay around with you all a little bit longer. Right? And I want God to be able to use me in ministry. I want to be a steward of my body. Well, that all started out good and well for health. But then you start looking at them guys' big arms in the gym. And you think, I bet I could get my arm that big. So you go up and say, hey man, I'm a Baptist preacher, I don't mean to aggravate you, but how'd you get your arms so big? Well, I take protein, and I take pre-workout, and I take creatine, and I eat 6 meals a day, and I at least work my biceps 2 different times a week. You know, on Monday I work my biceps at low reps and heavy weight. On Friday I work my biceps again, but I do a lot of volume, and I use low weight. And so I'm thinking, okay, I can do that too. And so I go out and get the protein, and I get the creatine, and I get the pre-workout. Next thing I know, I think I'm a bodybuilder. I go to birthday parties, Brother Jack, and they're bringing the cake, but I'm like, oh, I can't have cake because it'll mess up my six-pack. You know, I want to have a six-pack. And actually, one day, she's like, Reggie, I mean, you took this thing to the nth degree. You started out just doing this to be healthy, but now it's like it's consumed you. And all you think about is, when's it time to eat? It's been 2 hours. It's time to eat. I've got to have 27 grams of protein, right? I mean, I've got to get to the gym. I've missed the gym. I mean, my muscles not getting bigger. They're getting smaller. You know what that is? That's vanity. You got to be a little vain when you don't have any hair, you got glasses and 5 kids, right? You got to have something going for you. Huh? But you know, I just started out trying to get healthy. But it overtook me. Now listen, is it a sin to take care of your body? No. But you see how the devil could use that to throw me off base? What if that took my heart away from the Word? It didn't, but what if it did? Well, what if it took time away from my family? It didn't take all the time away from them, but it took more than it used to because I was at the gym more than I was. What if it took time away from ministry? It didn't, but let's just say it would have. Do you see how the devil can use things that aren't out and out sin to get our attention, to distract our focus, and then he can lead us into sin? Look at the second temptation. Verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, here it is again, casting down. Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said in verse number 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So, Satan comes the first time. He appeals to his flesh. Now he's coming and he's appealing to his pride. I want you to know that Jesus didn't have to prove himself to Satan. Satan knew exactly who he was. And Jesus used the Word of God to overcome Satan, not only in the first and second temptation, but he used the Word of God again when he tempted him the third time. Can I tell you that is a wonderful blessing to me? Because that's exactly what I can do. I can use the Word of God against Satan. Jesus refers to the Old Testament law, and He says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Jesus didn't do anything supernatural. He didn't buzz Him with a lightning bolt. He didn't handcuff Him spiritually with angels and take Him away. I can't do those things. But I can take the Word of God that I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against the Lord, and I can use it against Satan in the moment of trial and in the moment of temptation. What a blessing. That should let us know that we need a steady diet of the Word of God. We need to get in the Word of God and read the Word of God and study the Word of God, rightly dividing it line upon line, precept upon precept, hiding it into our hearts, committing it to memory in our minds so that we can use it in our spiritual battles. But let me remind you, when you do that, Satan's always going to come back and twist the Word of God just like he did here and try to throw it back at you and get you to doubt. He misquoted Psalm 91. He took it out of its context, took some things away from it, and gave it back to Jesus. How many times have you been tempted, and you'll even quote a scripture out loud, and all of a sudden you're wondering, did I take it out of context? Is that even what that really means? I mean, I don't want to proof text the scripture. And now you're doubting what you've just quoted the devil, because that's how slick and deceiving and cunning the devil can be. He wants to cast doubt on the Word of God. If he can't dilute it, if he can't water it down, he'll definitely try to cast doubt on it in your mind. That's what he's doing with Jesus. Now, this is amazing to me because Jesus is the living Word. He's the Logos. Can I tell you? He's the one that says the Word is forever settled in heaven. And He is the living manifestation and the open embodiment of that Word. And still, the devil tries to cast doubt on the Word with Jesus. Here's something I know about the devil. He knows more Bible than Reggie. Huh? He's been studying it a whole lot longer than I have. He's been pulling it out of context. Right? He's been twisting it. He knows. Listen, friend, don't you think people's quoted Scripture to him now for some 6,000 years? Not all 6,000. I mean, I had a Scripture for that long, but a long time. So he's seen people just like me, just like you. He is better than an FBI profiler when it comes to breaking you down. He knows exactly what your weakness is going to be. And so when you use the Scripture against him, he knows how to twist it, throw it back at you, and get you to doubt the Word of God. But we just need to keep on giving it to Him, don't we? We just need to keep on standing on the Word of God, keep on believing the Word of God, knowing that He is a liar, not only a liar, but He's the father of lies. And listen, what the Word of God says, you can take to the bank. God's promises are true. Whether we believe them or not, God's promises are true. Whether the devil tries to pull them out of context or not, he cannot change the forever settled Word of God, and he can't take it out of our hearts or our minds. All we can do is shed and cast doubt on it. Amen. Now let's go and look at this third temptation. These two temptations was to soften Jesus up so that he could really lower the boom on him. And here's what he wants. Look at this in verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Boy, the devil's persistent, isn't he? He didn't come just one time and run. He came the second time. He came the third time. The devil is super, super persistent. He has more perseverance than you and I do. He's not going to quit. He's not going to get tired. He's going to continue to seek. He's going to continue to deceive. He's going to continue to wreak havoc and cause turmoil. And this is what he's really after. This is what he wanted even in heaven. He wants worship. That's what he wants from me. That's what he wants from you, brother. And he knows that I'm not going to worship him because I can't. I pledged allegiance to Jesus as the Lamb of God. So if he knows that I won't worship him, the next best thing to that is to keep me from worshiping Jesus. Did you hear that? That is the whole battle of temptation in your life. It is to dry up your worship. I know a lot of Baptists, they'll never miss church, and that's good. You shouldn't miss church. They'll never miss a Sunday school, and that's wonderful. Come and get the instruction of the Lord. They pray consistently, read and study their Bible, but they don't worship the Lord the way they once did. They come to the church house, and it's almost as if they're going through the motions. They just lip the songs. When the preacher preaches, they're not following along because they've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, heard that all before, right? And it's almost like that's what Satan is out to do. He's out to weaken us down so that he can hinder our worship. When his name was Lucifer and he was in heaven, and he was that covering cherub according to the Bible, you know what his job was? His job was the worship leader. He wanted all of heaven worshiping God. And he made sure that he orchestrated that. He's created as a musical creature. Do you know that he got jealous? And one of these days he said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. It's good that they're worshiping God, but I mean, I do a lot of people. And some of this worship ought to be turned toward me. I'm not saying all of it, but there's some of us, you know. He talked a third of the angels in heaven not only into stop worshiping God, which is bad enough, but to start worshiping Him, which was even worse, but then to fight in a rebellion against God. How are you going to fight God and win? But He convinced them of that. And God cast him and cast a third of the angels out of heaven. And guess what? The same war is still taking place today in 2016 right here in Danville, Kentucky. It's going to be taking place in 2017 if the Lord tarries is coming here in Brazil and all over the world. It's still a battle for worship. And so we've got to draw a line in the sand tonight and say, yes, even through the midst of temptation, I'm going to get victory and I'm not going to let it hinder my worship of the Lord. Turn your Bibles over quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me read you just one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Almost done. Look at verse number 13. Do you think there were problems in the Corinthian church? I don't know of any problem in the Corinthian church that wasn't open. I mean, this church was a mess. I used to wonder as a young preacher what it took to get the candlestick removed from a church. Obviously a whole lot, because Corinth kept her candlestick. I mean, this church was a mess. And Paul was writing to them about victory and how to maintain purity and how to live a holy life in that city. And can I tell you, friend, they were fumbling the ball. They were messing up bad. And here's what Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That word taken means to be held hostage or to be kidnapped. So you know what they were saying to Paul? Paul, you just don't understand. I mean, hey, this thing is greater than me. It's more powerful than me. It's just like it just takes me and ties me up and holds me down and I can't say no to it. It takes me hostage, Paul. I mean, I've been tempted greater than you've ever been tempted. As a matter of fact, I've probably been tempted greater than the Lord's ever even been tempted. And we know that's not true because He said it's just common temptations. Listen, me and this brother right here might be tempted a different sin, but we're still tempted the same way and we're still tempted in the same severity.
That's right, amen.
Amen. And so we can't say, oh, woe is me, I have it worse than you. Because Paul told the Corinthian church by divine inspiration, no, you don't. You have the same thing going on in your heart and in your mind that I do. We're in the same fight. And it could even be in the same round of the same fight. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is more faithful in your temptation than you are prone to sin. Y'all ain't even going to amen that? God is more faithful through your temptation than you are even prone to sin. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. Listen, God's got the devil on a leash. Do you know that? And there's sometimes that He'll say, I'm going to give this to Reggie today, and this is going to wreck and ruin him. And God will say, yes, it will, because Reggie didn't get his Bible reading in this morning. So it's going to wreck and ruin him. Reggie didn't have two cups of coffee this morning. He's not running on all eight cylinders. And so really, you can't give him that because he can't stand it. Isn't that a blessing? Then He says this, but you can give him this. And when you give him this, I'm going to give him the grace to withstand it. I want to make a way of escape for him to get out of it, because I'm more faithful through his temptation than you are, devil, to tempt him. Oh, what a blessing, what a blessing, what a blessing. If that's the case, that means all sins, willful sins. Isn't that right? That means that we just don't trip into sin. That means that we willingly choose when we're tempted to say, well, I know there's a way of escape, Lord. I see the door opening right over there. But I really want this. I want to hold this and cherish this and hug this. Right? Does that make sense? God is faithful. Let me give you another verse. Get to James chapter 4 real quick. We all got this one quoted. James chapter 4 verse 7. And then I'm done, I promise. How do we overcome? How do we stay strong and true in the face of temptation? How does God's faithfulness work itself out? What does that look like in tangibility? And how do we get to the point to where when we're tempted, we can resist sin? We can resist Satan. We can get the victory. Right here is a wonderful verse of Scripture. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That word resist means to fight. We have the terminology in America, resisting arrest. How many of you have seen cops? Bad boys, what you gonna do, right? And you got this guy, he's committed some kind of infraction against the law. And the officer's there and he's trying to get him in the cuffs, but he's resisting, he's putting up a fight. And so he gets on that little radio and he calls for backup, and then the tasers come out and the billy clubs, and before you know it, it might take several of them, but they'll eventually get that fella sustained and restrained and put in the back of that cruiser. Well, that's the same thing he's talking about here, except we're not fighting civil authority. We're to submit to civil authority. But we're to resist the devil. We're to fight the devil. But here's the problem. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I'm no match for a lion. You can study martial arts all your life and lift weights all your life, and you and 15 just like you is no match for a lion, right? So what do you do? Well, first, you've got to submit yourself to God. There's a lot of people resisting, but they first not submitted. The only way we truly can resist is when we submit, and then, through the power of God, we can resist. So when we get up in the morning, we ought to make this a habit. Say, God, listen, today's your day. It's not my day. It's your will. It's not my will. It's your blueprint and your plans. It's not mine. Whatever you want me to do today, I go and surrender. I yield to you. And when the tempter comes, I know he's coming. There's going to be a temptation today. I'm going ahead early in the day when my mind is focused on you and my heart is fresh and the Scripture's flowing through my mind and my heart. I'm giving you my heart, my life, my all, and I'm giving you this day. And when you do that, can I tell you, then you can resist the devil, not in the power of you, but in the power of Jesus. And then Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And can I tell you that the devil, that roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, is no match for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So really all you're doing is you're getting attacked by the lion and you're going and getting behind a stronger lion, a more ferocious lion, a more capable lion, and you're watching that lion defeat the other lion on your behalf and in your stead. What a blessing. What if me and Aaron was going to play a pickup game of basketball? We've played a few, haven't we? One on one. Aaron's, I mean, he's a man now, right? He's even married. Man, congratulations. He beat me. There's probably no doubt. I don't know. Yeah, he probably beat me. But what if me and Aaron was playing a one on one basketball game, and he was playing as Aaron, but I was playing with the power of LeBron James, or Kobe Bryant, or Michael Jordan, or Seth Curry, any of those guys, then it wouldn't be fair to Aaron, right? Because I could just do whatever they do. I could drive past him and dunk it. I could step back and shoot the three. What if we was going to swim? And I said, Aaron, I know, man, you can swim. You used to swim in the ocean down in Belize. But I'm not swimming in the power of Reggie. I'm swimming in the power of Michael Phelps. Man, it's like a fish in the water, right? It wouldn't be fair to Aaron. When we submit ourselves to God first, we're fighting not in our power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not a fair fight. So I'm telling you, we don't need to fight the devil fair. Quit fighting the devil with your own strength, with your own intellect, and every morning submit yourself to God and watch Jesus get the victory in your life and over your temptation. Does it make a difference? Sure it does. Listen, it's not a sin to be tempted. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from making a nest in your hair, right? I can definitely keep it from making a nest in mine. Jesus was tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin. And so this is something that He went through. This is something that we're going to have to go through. And even when He was tempted, Him being God in the flesh, He leaned on the Father and He leaned on the Word. Oh, may we learn to submit. Submitting and resisting is polar opposites, the difference between day and night. But it's essential, it's necessary, if we're going to stay true to our Savior in the face of temptation. Don't know what you're going through tonight? Maybe God is really using this message to compel you, to challenge you, to resist more after you submit. Maybe tonight you want to rededicate your life. Maybe tonight you're lost and you want to get saved. I don't know what it is, but tonight, if you have a need, I promise you Jesus can meet it. Let's stand. We're going to have a song of invitation. Father, thank You. Thank You for staring in my heart. Thank You for directing us tonight through the Scripture. Thank You for Unity Baptist Church. God, it seems like it was just no time. I was standing in this pulpit preaching the organization service of this church. No doubt, Lord, one of the highlights of my ministry, I'll never forget it. God, please bless this church. Please bless this new pastor. God, give him wisdom. Give this church souls for their labor in this community. May they not only see folks saved, but may they baptize them and disciple them according to Your plan to fulfill the pending task of the Great Commission. Go with us now, challenge our hearts, and may we be more like Jesus because we've submitted unto You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.